Deuteronomy 23, starting in verse 1. Say, if you're visiting tonight, this isn't our normal sermon topic tonight. You'll see why I say this, but it's in the Word of God, so I make no apology for it. It's all good. Deuteronomy chapter 23, starting in verse 1. And we'll jump right in. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. No one born of a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they didn't meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. You shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. You shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you are a sojourner in his land. Children born to them in the third generation may enter the assembly of the Lord. When you're encamped against your enemies, then you shall keep yourself from every evil thing. If any man among you becomes unclean because of a nocturnal emission, then he shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp. But when evening comes, he shall bathe himself in water, and as the sun sets, he may come inside the camp. You shall have a place outside the camp, and you shall go out to it, and you shall have a trowel with your tools, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig a hole with it, and turn back and cover up your excrement. Because the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give up your enemies before you. Therefore, your camp must be holy, so that he may not see anything indecent among you and turn away from you. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, as we delve into your law, help us to see the helpful principles for us, O Lord. Help us to be changed even by this law, by these principles, O Lord, and make us clean thereby, by faith, through your Son, in the ministry of your Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I know we're a pretty hospitable bunch here, but all the same, I know there are a lot of things we won't let in our homes. Like, we wouldn't want a violent war criminal in our homes. We wouldn't want a dog that's rolled in garbage in our homes. And there's a lot of things we wouldn't want in our homes. And so we shouldn't be surprised that this is the case with God. Because he's holy. He's of purer eyes than to look upon evil. And so it makes perfect sense that there are certain things that he just will not allow in his congregation at all. So let's talk about just two things tonight. First, let's talk about what God will not allow in his congregation from this law. And then second, let's talk about how we can make sure that we'll be a part of his congregation. Those two points. So first, we're talking about things God will not allow in his congregation. So I've already said there are some things he won't allow in his congregation. Let me show you this from the text. This whole passage is about things that God is not going to allow in the assembly. The assembly being the gathering of God's people for worship, for war, feasts, things like that. And so we see in verse 1, verse 1 says, no one who's been emasculated shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Verse 2, no one who's born of a forbidden union shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly. You hear the drumbeat, they may not enter the assembly of the Lord. And then in verses 10 and 12, there are certain things that just have to go outside of the camp. Then in verse 14, we find out the big reason why. It's because God would walk among them. He's holy, and so they shouldn't have anything in their camp that might offend God or might turn him away from their camp. And so our whole passage is about things that God won't allow in his congregation. And there's a lot that could be said here, but I think we can boil down all of God's prohibitions into four categories. I'll call them the mutilated, the shameful, the hostile, and the unclean. Mutilated, shameful, hostile, unclean. So let's take them up one at a time as we look at these laws. Category one, the mutilated. We see this in verse one. No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, it's hard to know how far to take this. Is this just about male anatomy, or is this a stand-in for other debilitations? I could see Moses using this as a test case to stand in for lots of other particulars. It's hard to know for sure. It's hard to know God's reasoning behind this. Is it because God can't abide the defacement of his perfect creation? Is it because God won't allow the twisting of his image in man? Kind of reminds me of how God required sacrificial lambs had to be whole. They had to be without blemish to be a worthy sacrifice. Or does this have to do more narrowly with his distaste of the defacing of sexuality in particular? After lots of study, I've come down on I don't know. And my commentators usually go, yeah, I don't know. But I'm at least comfortable saying that God doesn't allow mutilation amongst his congregation. So that's first. Second, the second category is the shameful. So we look at verse 2 for this. It says, no one born of a, this word in Hebrew is a little unclear, we translate it, a forbidden union may enter the assembly of the Lord. So the Hebrew is difficult because the word for forbidden union only shows up in Zechariah 9, that's it. And so there have been lots of different interpretations about what this means amongst rabbis. That's who I'm looking at to see, like, what does this mean? What do the rabbis think it meant? Some say it's referring to illegitimate children. Some say it's children born out of incest, children born to cult prostitutes. Others say it's referring to children that were made up of an Israelite pagan mixed marriage. That's kind of the context in Zechariah 9. In any case, the presenting issue is the child has dishonor heaped on them by their birth. Their family sin is reflecting on them in some way, the circumstances of their birth, and it detracts from the honor of their name. And so we see here that God won't allow shamefulness or dishonor in his congregation. Category 3 is the hostile. This is probably the easiest one, our third category. You see there's two nations that are singled out. They're not allowed in the congregation, he says in verse 3, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. And then God tells us why. He says, really, I'll paraphrase, it's because of their hatred. It's because of their opposition to the people of God. On the one hand, they passively hated God's people because they wouldn't help them when they were fleeing from Egypt. On the other hand, they actively hated God's people. They paid Balaam to curse them. It's worth mentioning their hostility doesn't stop there. God's people have to fight these nations in Judges 3, Judges 11, 1 Samuel 11, 2 Samuel 10. They just keep popping up as the enemies of God. And so God won't allow these nations in his assembly because of their hostility. They're hostile to the people that God loved, and so he considers them hostile to him, touching the apple of his eye. So that's third, the hostile, not allowed in God's assembly. That makes sense. Category 4 is the unclean. The last category of things that God doesn't allow in his assembly is the unclean or the polluted. They're not allowed in the worship assembly, in other places in Scripture, and they're not allowed in the military assembly either. And so a man would have to go outside of the camp and get cleaned up for a day if he had nocturnal emission, let the listeners understand. And men would have to leave the camp to go to the bathroom too. And the Lord has some pretty specific instructions about what they're supposed to do and how they do their business. They're supposed to bring a spike or a shovel. They're supposed to go out to a specially marked area, and it actually would be marked. And they're supposed to dig a pit, do their business, cover the pit. Now, I think it's pretty obvious why God would give this command in the case of excrement, because excrement's offensive to the senses. It's unhygienic. It's not safe. Its presence in the camp would show that it's a very lazy army. It's not a virtue. It's less clear to me, though, why God would require a man to leave for a day in the case of a nocturnal emission. Is it because of the private nature of the organ? Is it because of the symbolic sacredness, the connection between the substance and the life-giving property? Is it because it's just really gross? I'm really not sure. In any case, God also would not allow uncleanness in his congregation. So now to apply all this. I think it's pretty clear we don't have to apply all these verses the same way. I think our security detail is very relieved by this. It would be some pretty awkward checks to do at our front door otherwise, but we don't apply these verses the same way anymore because Christ came and he fulfilled the ceremonial law, and we don't have the same theocratic government that Israel has, but still, who could deny that there's some wisdom being communicated here in the underlying principles of these laws? Because first and foremost, God's still holy. God still has the right to say who is allowed in his assembly and who's not allowed in his assembly. And he doesn't exclude things from his assembly because he's like Detective Monk, if you've ever seen that show. He just doesn't like dirt. God excludes things because they go against his very nature. He actually can't do anything but exclude horrible things, sinful things. His presence necessarily destroys sin and uncleanness. He has to cast out the rebel. His nature demands that he purge whatever's twisted up, defiled, defaced. All this is to say, there are things about us that God can't stand. And we have to take that deadly seriously. So you go through this list, you think of mutilation. This law still preaches to you it's a horrible idea to mutilate yourself. You're not to destroy your body. You're not to deface your sexuality. It's there in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6:13, the body's not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 19, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. Thinking of shamefulness, you still shouldn't do things that you know are beneath you as a child of God. You shouldn't debase yourself in that way. You shouldn't dishonor your name. You shouldn't pass that dishonor on in all of your teachings to your children. Thinking of hostility, there's lots of relevant principles here. Don't ignore the needs of your congregation, but also you don't rip and tear his congregation. Don't hinder the church and its mission. All these things. Or thinking of uncleanness. This law still preaches to you, don't be indecent. It says he's against indecency. Don't be indecent in your dress. Don't be indecent in your speech. Don't live like a pig. Don't live in filth because you're too lazy to do anything about it. This still has abiding principles. These laws still remind us, keep away from all that's evil. Keep away from all that's filthy. Because God can't stand them. Because there are things that you could do that would separate you from God. Now, at this point, I think some of you might be saying to yourself, okay, well, he's kind of reaching here. He really just feels like he has to say something. I don't need to worry about all this because this is just a bunch of Old Testament mumbo-jumbo. Well, listen to me about this. It's not. It is not just Old Testament mumbo-jumbo. This same language of exclusion shows up in Revelation. In Revelation, you hear about a great final congregation of the righteous. You look in Revelation 21, 27, and in its context, you hear this beautiful congregation, but then come these words. Revelation 21, 27, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or it's again, Revelation 22, verse 15. We're hearing about this great congregation, this new Jerusalem, everything's great. But then Revelation 22, 15, outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, murderers and idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I'll say this, I want you to pay attention to this. God still excludes from his assembly anyone who habitually and unrepentantly walks in wickedness. That's what Revelation says. And so this first point, really, it's a call to be holy as he's holy. It's a call to say and be honest with yourself and say, if God were to come, and if he were to walk through my congregation, if he were to walk through my house, if he were to walk through my heart right now, would he like what he sees? This is a call to get rid of whatever you know, whatever you find that he wouldn't like. And that brings us to our second point. Our second point is, okay, so how can we make sure that we will be a part of this great congregation? Because I think you'll see as we're going through this, you'll see that we're actually starting to bump up against a really big problem in this passage. Do you see the problem? We've just seen that God's not going to allow the mutilated, the shameful, the hostile, the unclean in his congregation. Here's the thing. Isn't that what we are? Who among us hasn't been mutilated in some way? Who among us has bodies that are exactly how they should be? Who among us, our sinfulness defaces God's image in us? Who among us is completely without shame? We've all done things we're not proud of. We all do things that we would cringe to see put on a placard behind me. We've all brought dishonor on our names. Who among us have never been hostile to God's people in private, in public? Who among us has never neglected our duties? We've quarreled with his people. We've talked bad about his people. We've hindered his mission. Who among us is perfectly clean? We're all polluted by sexual immorality on some level. We're all filthy in our sins. My point is that if you're just left to your own devices, you will never hope to be a part of his congregation. You would have no hope. In and of yourself, you're not fit to worship him, to be in the assembly of the righteous made perfect. And that's a pretty significant problem, isn't it? But the thing is, he's still chosen you. He still wants you in that assembly because he loves you. You see reference to this. It says in verse 5, God won't allow Balaam to curse his people. As bad as they'd messed up at that point, he says, instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loved you. The fact is, God wants you in his assembly. He wants you cleaned up. He wants to have fellowship with you forever. And so out of God's great love and grace, he made a way for you to come back into the assembly, back into the camp, back into the congregation, his army, his worshipers. And there's only one way. And that way is his son. That way is Jesus. Because Jesus came to make the mutilated whole. Jesus came to make the shameful honorable. He came to make the hostile into friends. He came to make the unclean clean. This is the best news of all for all of us. Because if you're here tonight, and if you've mutilated your body, Jesus says that if you put your faith in him, he's promised, Philippians 3, he will transform your lowly body to be like his glorious body. He says, mutilated no more. Or if your sin has totally defaced the image of God in you, you say, I can't even recognize Christ in me sometimes. Jesus says, if you look to him, if you follow him, you will be, 2 Corinthians, transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. If you're here tonight and you feel shame acutely, you're like, I'm so ashamed. I have stains that I'll never be able to wash off. If you follow Jesus, you're following the one who was shamed for you. He was mocked and spit on and killed on a tree, but he's also the one that took your shame, gave you his own honorable name in return. Revelation 3 says, the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments, that's covered, shame covered, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And I say, what an honor that is. If you're here tonight and you know I've been hostile, persecuted the church, been against the church, you've slacked off, you've rebelled, you've stirred up strife in some corner of the church, Jesus says if you'd only bend the knee to him, he would make you a lifelong, eternity-long friend. Colossians 1 says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. Or if you're here tonight, you know you're unclean. You've done some things. You'll never be able to wash them off. There's a stain on your soul. Jesus promises if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He'll make you clean. This is something that we all need to hear and consider because we all get this accumulation of all these things and we all feel unworthy. And because there's a day coming when God's going to return to the earth in a way that's infinitely greater than any person has ever known, and he will walk amongst our camp. And when he returns, he's going to gather up, he's promised this, he's going to gather up all of his people into a great congregation of the righteous. And what I'm preaching to you now is that the only way you can ever hope to be a part of the congregation of the righteous is by faith and by trust in Jesus Christ. And that's it. And yes, you may be mutilated, you may be full of shame, you may have been his enemy, you may be filthy, but he sent Jesus to make you fit, and if you follow him, you can be sure that you will be part of his great congregation forever because of him. So, I have a long conclusion. I'm going to start it. I just want to prove this to you. I want to drive this into you. Sermon should be persuasive. I want to convince you that this is really true. Because I know that actually there's some really sensitive consciences here tonight that are wondering, can it be? Will I be a part of that great congregation? How can I make it in that great congregation? Or maybe there's some people here tonight, they're on the fence, and they're thinking, is it what I want? Is it really worth giving up my sin to be a part of this congregation? So, what I want to do is I want to walk you through multiple pictures of that great congregation that we all want to be a part of, and I want you to see these pictures. I want you to see who's allowed in the great congregation And more importantly, I want you to see why they're allowed, on what basis they're allowed. So, first, let's go to the Old Testament. One of my favorite of these pictures comes from Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 8. I think you'll hear echoes of our Deuteronomy passage in Isaiah 56. That's why we're going there. Isaiah 56, 1. Thus says the Lord, keep justice, do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come, my righteousness will be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, who keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me, hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, who holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. What do you see in this picture? You see a great salvation, you see a great congregation, a righteousness ready to be revealed. We know that's in Christ. And who's there? Who's there? You've got foreigners. You've got people from other lands, other cultures. He says, from all lands, all cultures. I take that to mean Moabites and Ammonites. I take that because Ruth the Moabitess is a great indicator that even these historical enemies would someday be welcome in Christ. And who else do you see here? You see eunuchs. You see the mutilated. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch of Acts chapter 8. Jesus welcomes the mutilated, right? And I love verse 3. Verse 3, you can see their sensitive consciences. The people feel their dishonor. They feel their shame. The Lord will surely separate me, says the foreigner. Behold, I'm a dry tree, says the eunuch. But then the Lord honors them so deeply, says to the eunuch, I will give in my house and my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I'll give him an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. That's honor. He says to the foreigner, these I will bring to my holy mountain. Make them joyful in my house of prayer. Doesn't that give you hope that you might make it too? Foreigners, mutilated. Let's look at another picture of God's congregation. Revelation 7. We're looking at three pictures. They get a little shorter. Revelation chapter 7. Give me a moment to get there. Should be easy to find. Revelation chapter 7. Now, I'll skip verses 1 through 8. This whole chapter describes this great congregation. I am convinced verses 1 through 8 are symbolic. But what do we see here? Let me read verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels are standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes? From where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. He said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What do you see here? You see the formerly mutilated, happy and whole. You see the formerly shameful. They're now covered in a new dress. And they're honored by the king. You see formerly hostile people from every nation worshiping and waving palm branches. And you see the formerly unclean. How did they get there? They got there because of the salvation that belongs to our God. They got there because They have washed their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. This is a picture of you, resurrection. This is you. This is what he's going to make of us on that last day, should we follow him. Let's look at one more picture of this great congregation from Revelation 14. Revelation 14. Trying to convince you, sensitive consciences. You can make it. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. It's a symbolic number, completeness. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. They were singing a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, before the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb, and in their mouth no lie was found, for they're blameless. Again, who's in this congregation? They're not mutilated, they're whole. They're not ashamed. They have his name written on their foreheads. They're not hostile. They're following the Lamb wherever he goes. They're not polluted. They're considered undefiled. They're considered virginal. They've been made blameless. And how did they get there? It says they've been redeemed from the earth. Those who've been redeemed from the earth. The ones that stood with the Lamb in verse 1. I find these visions so encouraging. Because not only do you see the church of Jesus Christ perfected and full of beauty, but you also see that they are gathered, that they are changed, that they're dressed, that they're washed by another and not by themselves. So brothers and sisters, I say this to true followers of Christ. This is why you shouldn't be undone when you look in the mirror and you see your own unworthiness. Because Christ is our worthiness. Because he's promised to make you worthy for that great day in himself. Now, to wrap all this up for tonight, I'll just level with you. Let me just give you my last shot, my parting shot. If you're not following Christ, if you're habitually, if you're unrepentantly walking in ways that disgust him, you will not make it into this congregation. Jesus will say, you'll be cast into outer darkness. You'll be purged from off the land as if by fire. But if you're seeking Jesus, if you're calling out to Jesus, if you're trusting Jesus, if you're following Jesus, if you love Jesus, he's going to fix you. He's going to honor you. He's going to befriend you. He's going to clean you just like he said he would. And you'll be in the middle of this great congregation, singing his praises forever and ever. It's my prayer for you that you'll see your need for him, that you'll ask him to make you ready for that day. It's my prayer that even now, all of us would be able to sing with confidence the words of one of my favorite hymns, James Black. His hymn goes, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal bright and fair, when the saved diverse shall gather over on the other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. With every ounce of my heart, I hope to see you in that great assembly." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray at the end of the sermon, show us all of our defilement. Show us where we're mutilated. Show us where we're shameful. Show us, O Lord. But then point us to the remedy, O Lord. May we all seek that remedy in Christ. May we all trust in you fully with our hearts to cleanse us, Lord Jesus. Make us fit by your blood, by your righteousness. Help us to follow you, O Lord, and grow in grace, grow in holiness for that day. If there's any here tonight, O Lord, who have that weak conscience, O Lord, speak peace to their conscience. If there's any here tonight that are fine in their filth, that are fine in their sin, Lord, make them so uneasy. Give them a beautiful vision of what could be and a horrible botheration of what is for them right now. We pray, Lord, may we all make it us, our children, our families. We pray that we'd all make it into this great congregation. Thank you for the congregation of the just made perfect. Praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.